So as a church, we are a part of a network of churches called Acts 29. And this past summer, my wife and I had the privilege of going to a conference in July with the Acts 29 network for training. And part of that training, one of the key leaders named Steve Timmis gave a sermon on God's big vision for the world. And Pastor Timmis started this time of training by showing how many Christian leaders or pastors often fall very far short of God's great design, his loving design for people's lives and his loving purpose for this world. And they do that by focusing on lesser things. We see this most often. He pointed to this in the teaching known as, or called often, prosperity gospel teaching. It's Christian in name, it's Christian in feel, it's Christian in, you know, it looks Christian, but the message that comes from these teachers and preachers' mouths is very subpar Christianity. They miss the whole emphasis. They miss the main message of Christianity. So to illustrate his point, Steve Timmis showed a brief video clip from Joel Osteen. He did it in a positive way. He didn't disparage or mock Pastor Osteen, but he showed that this teaching is very dangerous because the focus is all on these lesser things. And at least in this talk that he referenced, and often in his teaching, Pastor Osteen focuses on all these lesser things and misses the whole main emphasis of Christianity. So I'm not Joel Osteen. I have a Michigan accent, not a Texas drawl, but I'm going to quote just a brief part of his talk entitled, Ask Big. You have to picture a southern gentleman, right, giving this, but I'm not going to try to do the Texas accent. But this is what he said in his talk, Joel Osteen. If you're going to beat the odds, stand out in the crowd. If you're going to reach your highest potential, you have to learn this principle, to ask big. God said in Psalm 2 from the Message translation, you are my son and today is your birthday. So what do you want for your birthday? Nations as an inheritance? Continents as a prize? You can command them all to dance for you. Notice how big God thinks. What do you want? Nations as a present? Sometimes we're praying for a $3 an hour raise. God's talking about giving you nations. We are praying for a promotion. God's got a business for you to own. We are praying just to pay our bills. God's planning on blessing you so that you can pay other people's bills. So what's his focus here? Standing out in the crowd, gaining our highest potential, getting a few dollars extra each hour in pay, more money, a raise, promotion, owning our own business. And as he looks at Psalm 2, he doesn't understand the reference at all as he talks about our birthday. But he's emphasizing here all of these lesser things. And it falls so far short of God's focus, of God's message, of God's plan for you, and God's plan for me, and God's plan for this world. So Osteen's ask big is actually very, very small, right? Much smaller than God's plan for our hearts and God's plan for this world. Now, I'm guessing that many of us will not be or are not drawn to the prosperity gospel teaching. We're probably not drawn in that direction. But I do think in the way that we live, in the way that we think, in our focus in life, sometimes we too can be drawn to these lesser things and focus entirely on these lesser things. And often when we're tempted in this realm of lesser things because these lesser things are not working out well. So we're tempted and we're drawn into sin because of this area down here, these lesser things. In John chapter 4, this passage we come to, I believe Jesus, in his conversation with this very important man in the city of Capernaum, points us to how God wants to give us more. He points us to the importance of having a relationship with God, the importance of knowing Jesus for who he is. So let's read this. Let me read this for us. John 4, starting in verse 43. After the 2 days, Jesus departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So, as we began, we're trying to see here that there is so much more to life, so much more that God wants to give us. And the more that God wants to give us is a relationship with himself that changes everything for us. And I think we see that here as Jesus has this conversation with this official. The way that he interacts with him, the way he leads him along, we could say, he is pointing to something more. Jesus doesn't ignore this specific need. He shows sympathy for the man. He heals in his power. He heals the man's son. But also through this interaction, he points to something more. He points to belief in himself. I think a few truths we need to establish that I'm trying to establish right here in the introduction is there's so much more to life than present comfort, present prosperity. There's so much more to life. And two, Jesus is the one who wants to give us this in a relationship with him. Now, as we've been studying the Gospel of John, we've gone back to John 20 again and again, because at the end of the Gospel of John, John gives us his purpose statement for why he wrote the book, why he recorded these certain signs. And at the end, he says, there are so many other things that Jesus did that I couldn't fit in this book. But these things, these signs, these conversations, these events of Jesus' life, and these teachings of Jesus are written, why? That you may read them and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Jesus, you may have life in his name. So again, as we come to the end of John 4 and we see this conversation, this must be in the background because this is how we understand what is going on here. The point is, we understand who Jesus is because as we understand who Jesus is, then we will have true life, this abundant life that he speaks of. So it's all about seeing Jesus for who he is, trusting in him, and believing in him, because through him we have life. So in his conversation with Nicodemus, he speaks of new birth, pointing to this life found in Jesus. In the conversation with the Samaritan woman, he speaks of this living water that will change everything for her. And now as he comes to this official in this passage, he's pointing in the same direction, the same direction of life, living water, new birth that is only found in him. So the first few verses kind of serve as an intro to the text, kind of has Jesus' travel plans from one place to the next. But we see some of the themes that will lead into this conversation. We're told that after 2 days, Jesus went from the Samaritan village to Galilee. So he spent 2 days in this town. If you were with us before, he had this conversation with a Samaritan woman. He pointed her to who he is. He pointed her, as I just said, to the living water. And she at first said, "Sir, you must be a prophet." She saw something special in him. But as the conversation continued, it seems that she understands Jesus is the sent one of God, the Messiah. And she goes back to her village and tells all to come here. And we're told in John 4, many believed in Jesus. Many trusted in Jesus. And Jesus spent 2 days in that village sharing his teaching, sharing about himself there. So after these 2 days in the village, he goes from Samaria, from Sychar, the city. He departs for Galilee. And Galilee is his hometown. So he's going back home. And that's why we have this phrase here. Jesus said, "A prophet has no honor in his own hometown." So he's going from Samaria, not home, going home. And as we see in this text, as he goes, this comes to John, "A prophet has no honor in his own hometown." But as he's going, he's welcomed. He's welcomed as he comes to Galilee. But why is he welcomed? Why are they glad to have Jesus back? Because last time at this party, he turned a bunch of water into wine. Of course he's welcome back, right? Yeah, come on back. But a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. But we see in the text, he's welcomed back. I think this is similar. A few chapters earlier in John 2, we're told many believed in his name, but Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in them. So different kinds of faith, we could say here. Sure, they welcome Jesus back. They like what he did with the water. Turn it into wine. But they just like him for what they get from him. Again, this lower level stuff. They get some good benefits from Jesus, so come on in. I'll invite you to my home. I'll bring some water pots to you, right? Come on in. They didn't believe in him as the sent one of God. So he's welcome back because they want to see more signs and miracles. They're welcoming the miracle worker back. They're not welcoming the Messiah back, the sent one of God, the light of the world. So that leads into this conversation with this important man in the text. So first we see an important man with a great need. Look at verse 46. An important man with a great need. So again, he came, Jesus, to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So this important character here, this official, the Greek there could be translated little king. So a very important man. Most think he was probably an official in the government of the town, in the government of the region, an official of Herod Agrippa. So he's an important guy. Above the common people, in a leadership position, maybe some say a Gentile. So then John would be showing progression of Jesus' message going from Nicodemus, a Jew, in John 3, the Samaritan woman in John 4, and now a Gentile at the end of John 4. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth could be a pattern we see here, but it could also be reading into the text. So I just present that as an option, the mission of God going forward. But what do we see here? An important man. And even though he had this position of power, he still was a man of great needs, right? And here in this text, he has an acute awareness of his neediness. Because he may have had a lot of money, probably did have a lot of resources to hire the best doctors in the area. But he comes to Jesus as a needy, needy man. I think first we have to see we all have similarities to this man. We live in a day where we have great access to health care. Many of us have insurance to protect everything that we own and everything around us. But when it comes to things that we treasure the most, we think of our most precious relationships. We have absolutely no control over what happens to those we love. Completely out of our hands. So we see this man, important with resources, coming to Jesus in his neediness, begging for him to come and heal his son, desperately trying to save his son's life. Should point to the universal neediness we see. But notice what Jesus does. As much as the need of his son's recovery was at the forefront of this man's mind, Jesus responds, I think, in a way to point him to his greater need. Something even more pressing. We could say, yes, his son's health was pressing upon him. Was a great, but something more. Jesus, in this moment, points him to something more. Look at verse 48. And we see Jesus responds, a Savior who wants to give more. Jesus said to him, as this man comes begging, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So this phrase here, this statement of Jesus, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It's a plural you there. So unless you all, the man comes to Jesus, there's crowds around him as he comes back to Cana and Galilee because they like the wine, right? They like the signs. So they're all around him. And this man comes begging, please heal my son. And as Jesus hears this man begging, he says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You're stuck down here It's important to see what I want to give you as you recognize who I am as the Messiah, the sent one of God who's come to bring life to the world. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe, you will not follow me. So Jesus, in his grace, makes this statement to point to this other realm of neediness in this man. So what do we learn quickly about Jesus here? We see Jesus' power. He merely speaks and the boy is healed. Now, this is a long distance miracle. Miles and miles away, the words come out of Jesus' mouth. Your son will live. And that exact moment, miles away, the son's fever is taken away and the boy is healed. So we see the power of Jesus. Secondly, we see the compassion of Jesus. Even though he's frustrated, he knows these people don't care about him, don't believe him. They just like his signs and miracles, but he still shows compassion on them and on this man by healing the son. He hears this man's desperate plea. He grants his request. So power, compassion. And then I think also through this phrase, we see he is abounding in grace. He's abounding in grace. He comes to these people and he points them to what they can find in trusting in the Messiah. And we see at the end of the text, not only does this man, but his whole household comes to believe, comes to trust in Jesus. He calls all who are there to look past his miracles, to see him in his true identity as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah. It's the same theme. Nicodemus, you need to be born again to find this new life. Samaritan woman, you need to taste this living water. It'll satisfy every quench, every desire. It's new life in here. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe in who I am. Because as you believe in me, I will give you new life. This is what is going on here. The Savior wants to give us more. He wants to give us more in a relationship with him. So let's unpack this a little bit more. How is this more, this relationship with God? How is this more? How are we moving above these lesser things to more? What do we get in a relationship with God that only comes through the work of Jesus Christ? What do we get as we believe in Jesus? We've called it life and living water, new birth, but what is it? Through a restored relationship with God, what do we get? We get his powerful presence with us and in us forever. Those who trust in Jesus, because of his cross work that from the vantage point of the text is in the future, because he will come down and bear the curse that is upon me and you because of our own rebellion against God, our own neglect of God, because Jesus comes down and takes that curse for me, for you. We are restored in our access, our communion with God. And in that restoration, we have the power of the Creator of the universe with us and in us as we go on our lives and go out throughout our days. His powerful presence in us, with us forever. His sovereign care over us to protect us, to care for us. And his great love, his great fatherly, steadfast love with us, over us, for us. That's what we get. So Jesus is down here. Unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe in me. But I'm doing these signs and wonders that you may see all that comes in a restored relationship with God. So his mission in the world is see me for who I am, so that you will have this living water, this new birth, this abundant life. And our mission in this world, those who have tasted the goodness of all this more, is to go out and tell people, don't stay down here. See what you can have in a restored relationship with God. See what he gives to his people. I think we see this theme throughout all of Scripture. The delight of having a relationship with God. One example, Psalm 73, the psalmist, after struggling with all that's going on down here, the struggles that have come, and it seems like those who are unfaithful to you, God, are faring pretty well. They seem pretty fat and blessed. But at the end, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, my desire. He's my treasure forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You are my portion, my treasure, my desire forever, because in you, like living water, I am satisfied. I'm delighted. And again, the prophet Jeremiah, again, a difficult situation, lamenting the overthrow of his nation, lamenting great destruction. And in the midst of this lament, pouring his heart out to God, in the midst of it, in the very center of lamentations, the prophet says, but this I bring back to my mind. And because I bring this back to my mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. It doesn't matter what goes on down here, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord, again, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's in this connection with God, this relationship with God, that changes everything for us. And so often it's down here, the desires of the flesh are down here, and these desires lead us away from all of the possibilities of beautiful communion in our relationship with God. We started the service by quoting from Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. It's found in my relationship with you. Apart from God, the only path I lead in life leads to death apart from God. Apart from God, we may experience some joy, but full and complete joy is only found in him, in communion with him. And all these lesser things we actually can value as we hold them in proper place in our relationship with God. Jonathan Edwards says this, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness in which our souls can be satisfied. Only in this relationship with God can our souls be truly satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. God is the substance behind it. These are but scattered beams from the sun. God is the sun. These are but streams. God is the ocean. We enjoy these lesser things when we understand God overall, satisfaction in him. We can enjoy our wives, our husbands, and marriage better as we know God. We can enjoy our children more as they don't become our gods, as we seek to live our lives through them. But under God, we can enjoy them more. Friendships and everything else, we can enjoy more as they're in the proper place. As they're in the proper place under God. Third, we see here. So first, an important man with a great need who didn't understand the depth of his neediness. A savior who points him to that neediness. A savior who wants to give him more. Third, a household transformed by the savior's gifts. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him, told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live at the exact time. And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. The man believed. The man was brought to believe in Jesus. His household was brought to believe in Jesus. So now the family could rejoice in the son's recovery. They could rejoice. Now the father would have, 30, 40 more years of life with his son. But there could be greater rejoicing that they have found the Messiah, the sent one of God, and have found this life, this living water that he describes. Greater eternal rejoicing as they're transformed and seeing Jesus for who he is. Let me close by just pointing to four important takeaways from this text. I think four important takeaways. First, we see kind of two kinds of faith here, we could say. So what, as we see, these people just love the signs, love the miracles, and people who believe Jesus for who he is. What kind of faith do you have, number one? What kind of faith do you have? Is it just an interest and a belief in the miracle-working power of Jesus? Do we just go to God when things aren't going well here? God, help me with this. God, help me with this. Not understanding the deeper neediness of a Savior who went to the cross, who bore my curse, who bore the punishment for my sin, and through him, my neediness to be restored in fellowship with the one who made me. So is my faith just, this isn't working out today, I'm really struggling with my job, God help me, is it just there? I'm not saying we can't pray that, but is it just there? Or is it, Lord have mercy on me, the sinner. I need fellowship with God because he is all my, he's my portion, my treasure, my delight, he changes everything. What kind of faith do we have in Jesus? Do we see him as the sent one of God who came to bring life to the world? And only in him do we have true life. So what kind of faith do you have? Second, what is, and connected to this, what is your greatest need? What is your greatest need? What takes up your thoughts each day? Where is your focus? Where would Jesus lead us if we came to him? Jesus, help me with this. Where would he take us? Would he point us back to the importance of having a relationship with him? Third, what happens when in our minds, primary need isn't answered? You know, sometimes we feel like the father who comes and prays that Jesus would heal the son, and he doesn't just speak the words. He could speak the words. We know God, who made all things, could fix everything. He could heal those we love. What happens when he doesn't? I remember in my previous church, one of the saddest things I had to walk through was with a husband who lost his wife. A few years ago, walking through him and trying to meet with him, and just him trying to wrap his mind, how could a good and powerful God do this to me? Every holiday is different. Everything is different. How could this be? Well, do I have, as a pastor, anything to say to him? Right? His wife was taken from him. How sad. How could a good and powerful, do I have anything to say? Yes, I think we sit and listen. We grieve with them. But we just say, you know, God does delight to give us more. I don't know why he took that away, but he gives us more, and the more that he gives us, he will never take away. We can't understand why. I have no idea why God did this, but I know that we serve a great and powerful God who sent his son to us. Why? That we may have life and have it abundantly. I don't know why this happened, but I know who God is, and I know he delights to give us eternal pleasures with him. So while we live these few short days here and things are taken from us and we suffer in certain ways, we battle loneliness, we battle sickness and hardship, I don't know why, but I know who God is. And I know that he gives to his people, he becomes a portion to his people, a treasure to his people, and we will never lose that. So what happens when our primary need isn't answered? Do we see what God does for us? And lastly, what are we looking forward to? So much more than just earthly comfort and blessings. Jesus wants to give us this. Paul says to Titus, and we've been looking at this Friday mornings, we as the people of God are waiting for our blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior. Seeing him in his glory. That's what we look forward to. Face to face with Jesus, then we will be satisfied. Then we will be delighted in him. Face to face with him, the one who gave himself for us, the one who leads us to so much more in our relationship with him. This life, this abundant life Jesus offers to us. I'm convinced that so often we're content to stay down here. We're tempted by these things down here, and we don't see the delight of living with God. We're like hikers that start a hike, right? Let's say I'm leading a hike up to a beautiful mountain peak in Colorado. I'm taking 10 friends with me, and we get to the kind of the first overpass, just a little stream at the bottom. And everybody says, let's just stay here. It's getting hard. Let's just play in the stream. Instead of going up to the mountain peak, to the beautiful lake, to the beautiful peak, you know, let's just stay here. We're content here. No, there's so much more for us. And Jesus is taking us there. And our mission in this world is to take people like, this is not Christianity. This is not what it's about. Just a little good life now. Your best life now. That's not what it's about. It's about all that we can have in Jesus. And that's our mission. That's our mission. As we have tasted, we long to bring others to the same living water. Let me close with this prayer of Paul in Ephesians. He prays that the people of God would have their eyes of their hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which he has called us, that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, that we may have our eyes open to see it, the glorious inheritance for us, the riches of his grace. And my prayer for us, as we come to John 4, as we come to God's word, as we come to worship again, is that we are delivered from this focus on lesser things, that we in contentment can raise our eyes to God and say, where else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that we may realize that in a relationship with God, everything changes. We can trust in him. No matter what happens, he is our satisfaction. He is our portion. And only God can be our portion. Let's pray.